at that just in a little bit. And observations, just for your review, you've had this in notes actually multiple times. The realms of yielded followership. We have letter A, we talked about the Godward ones. We submit to God and to God's truth. We've just finished the believer's family submission responsibilities, and it's huge. There's so much, and we took a lot of time in that area, but it's very important. But wives to their own husbands, children to parents, and then we also touched upon our letter D, number one, our government authority. So we've hit those well. We're going to try and finish this. If Lord allows Kelly's to move to North Carolina, we're going to try and finish this sub-series. Maybe not the review part, but the sub-series by the time that Kellys need to leave. So we have like a end point for them and for us too. So, but we're in the C, number one, believers that to submit to spiritual leaders. We're in the church submission area. We're going to cover this week, Lord willing. And then we'll probably cover number 2, 3, and 5 next week. We'll see how that goes. And then number 4, we're probably going to spend a week on our alone by itself. Part of the reason is it's such a sensitive topic now and probably misunderstood and easily mistaken, I guess, as well. So the overall verse of this letter C would be Hebrews 13:17 here, which is at the bottom of your page. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We're going to be back with that verse, so just flip your page over. See, we've already covered one sheet today. Isn't that fantastic? So it took us, 4 weeks to finish the last one. And we're just going to touch on this. Each passage here is a month-long study if we wanted it to. But number one here, with regard to submitting to spiritual leaders, I call it appointment. You have to understand, in every realm of authority, God appoints your leaders. Okay, and that's what, let me give you the point here, appointment. God has appointed over us, within the church, spiritual leaders. And I put in quotations, rulers, because the Bible even uses that term. In the United States, we hate that term. We don't like people telling us what to do. You're not my boss. Who says that? I mean, kids do. You know, at the lowest level, I hear my little 5-year-old tell his, 13-year-old brother, you're not my boss. It's like, no, he is your boss because your boss said he's your boss. And if you don't do what he says, you get in trouble for me. Okay, kind of idea. But we don't like to be told that. That God has appointed over us within the church spiritual leaders or rulers. Okay? Every realm of authority, God, you didn't get to choose your parents. Okay, that's one of the 10 unchangeables that we've taught and studied. The kids sing a song about it, just sung it Wednesday night again. But one, I'm one of a kind. Two, my mom and dad. I didn't choose my mom and dad. God decided who your mom and dad would be, for example. You can choose maybe who your boss is to some degree, but even then, there's a certain point when you don't, you're there, okay? Your husband or wife, you get married, God says your choice has been made, right? What else? You don't get to choose your kids either, really. You know? So it kind of goes both ways on that. You know, you get what God decides to give you. So, you know, I've yet to hear of a parent really that said, I wish I wouldn't have had them. You know, maybe there's people like that. We're not that way. But government authorities, you can vote, but you can't choose, right? You do your part, but that doesn't necessarily make or break what happens. The Bible says that God actually chooses them. In the same way in the local church, God chooses the leaders. Okay? Look at Acts 20 here. It's in your notes. I'll read it for you because the microphone, it lets those that are out and about, like Jim, hear it. But therefore, this is Paul, by the way, talking to the Ephesian elders. What's another name for elders? Overseers. One more. There's three, actually, terms. Shepherd or pastor. Okay, those are interchangeable, and we want all three. Elders, overseers, pastors. The most common in the New Testament is elder. So I'm not sure why we have an aversion to that as much in our circles, but we do. But we usually call them pastors. But the pastor is the least common in the New Testament. But therefore, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the, what? You might want to underline this. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit does. Now, we go through human means to select the President of the United States. But who puts the President of the United States there ultimately? God does. In the same way, however means a church selects their pastor, ultimately God is involved in who becomes their pastor, okay? And I'm not saying that we fully understand that process, but we have to believe that it's true. That's the way God works. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now that's enough for this, but I'm going to read the rest of it because we're kind of, all of these passages overlap, but this comes with an idea of the part of the purpose of the elders, okay? For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Pastoring is warfare like none other, what Paul is saying. And a lot of it is, amazingly enough, it's from within, as you see. But notice, I would say, and I left a little space off to the side, but there's the shepherd part that we'll come back to later, but to protection. You might want to write protection on the side. That's kind of a side lesson, okay? What are the leaders there for? But protection. Now, Ephesians 4, another passage that indicates clearly that God appoints or gives leaders, okay? Ephesians 4, and He Himself, and by the way, the context says it's Jesus Christ, who's the He, okay? He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul would flunk English because that was all one sentence. But off to the side, you can put building up or maturing. Edifying means to build up. And it builds up not only the individual, but also the body. Because they grow up as individuals. They're not tossed to and fro. And also it's the maturing of the body, okay? And it's for the work of ministry. So it's the training, the building up there. So God has appointed over us within the church spiritual leaders for protection, for training and maturity. Okay? Questions or comments here? I'm letting it sink in a little bit because the challenge that we face in our modern churches is that people get mad at their leaders and leave. Fair to say that? And I'm going to use a different location. And I'm going to talk about it from old news. I don't know what happens today. But I had friends that I grew up with, not grew up with, but I knew from camp, that graduated the same year I did, 1980, okay? And they used to come, they went to Walnut Ridge Christian Academy, but they said there's four GRBC churches there, and everyone has attended every one of them almost. Because people get mad and move around. It's just musical chairs, musical churches. Okay? That is not honoring to God, because number one, it rejects the authority that God placed you under. By leaving, what if you see something that's a legitimate concern? Is that possible if you have a human authority? Hello, yeah. What about the other situations? What if people treated their country like they treated their church? Like when they get mad at their president because they don't like what he does. Logically, if they do the same thing, they should what? Leave the country. I mean, we're building an illogical system if we say, I don't like this, I'm leaving. What about women to their husbands? Is it possible for women to have imperfect husbands?
No.
I'm going to tell your husband that next time I see him. Yes. But I'm saying, yeah, we see, of course. Or what about kids having imperfect parents? We're like, well, yeah, I know at least other people's kids have imperfect parents. Like, my kids know they have imperfect parents. Are we saying that they should leave if they don't like the authority, if they don't like the direction? We do that in churches. We have people just bouncing around and around. And I'm not saying that there's not a time to leave a church, but I'm saying that should be when you've exhausted all of the means of God. Let me tell you something. If you see something, back to the church thing, that your pastor you believe is doing wrong or that you disagree with, number one, is that a reason to leave by itself? No. The Bible would say that's absolutely, it gives no warrant for that. What are you supposed to do? What if you disagree with your pastor? Yeah, but I'm saying, trust me, just because you disagree doesn't mean make you right either, does it? Have you found that out? I have. Myself, you know, being the disagreeer, okay? It doesn't automatically make it right, and guess what God tells you to do? Follow anyway. Right? Unless it's some core thing. What core things would cause you to leave a church? Yeah, it would have to be some core thing, but not a disagreement over an interpretation, bottom line. And what if you are right? What if you're right? Ted? You can be part of the solution. What if you leave? You have eliminated one of the methods that God would use to help somebody grow or change, right? Does that make sense? What if every wife did that to their husband? What if every child did that to their parents? What if they responded the same way as people do to their churches, again, to their nation, to their boss? Jenny knows who I work with. He's a real nice guy, Mark. But believe it or not, I don't always agree with my boss. If I left every time I disagreed, I'd have to be moving out every week. You know what I'm saying? And it has nothing to do with me or him being smarter. It has to do with, guess what? He's my boss. Bottom line. Okay? You cannot live on a basis of you make me mad and I leave, or you're undermining the very authority that God has placed over you. It misses the point of what an authority is. Okay? Huge. You have eliminated God's processes. And even, guess what? The Bible even talks about what to do when your pastor is wrong. In a sinful way, even. Did you know that? Bible, we're going to actually look at that, so we'll keep going here. Any questions or comments on number one? God has appointed over us within the church spiritual leaders. I believe that people have rejected spiritual leadership, and therefore we have paid the consequences for it. We do not have strong homes or families because we have rejected leadership in our workplace. We have rejected leadership. And again, listen, leadership is in God's appointed authority is how we understand leadership. We've rejected leadership in our nation because we abuse or disdain those that are in authority over us, even though we disagree with them. God says give to them honor, to whom honor is due, custom to right, all of that. We have, you know, we cheat on our taxes. I'm saying we corporately. I hope you don't. I don't cheat on my taxes. We disrespect the spiritual leadership in our churches, okay? And we do it in the homes. And what do we expect to yield from that? Not something good. And again, is not submission a divine attribute? Jesus submitted to God the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to both when you get into theology. It's huge. It's a core thing. Number two, requirement. God commands us. There's somebody telling us what to do again. This happens to be God. But God commands us to give way and submit to these leaders. Now we're in Hebrews 13 here. To give way and submit to. And I use the give way on purpose, and we'll see that in a little bit why. But there's three verses in Hebrews 13. It's not the only passages that talk about this. But again, it's key. There's Hebrews 13:7, 13:17, and 13:24. The first one here, and I want you to go through each one first. Remember those who rule over you. Circle the word rule. Those are Bible terms. Don't get offended when God says people rule over other people, whether it's a government, a parent, or a pastor, okay? Obey those who rule over you again. Circle that. And in verse 13:17. And then it uses the same word again in Hebrews 13:24. The writer of Hebrews seems to want to highlight this, to rule over. Verse 7 says, remember those. So that's the command. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. They seem to have had an issue with following their leaders. And it was a very difficult time, and yet God inspired the writer of Hebrews to say, remember them. And leaders in the New Testament are those that teach. Okay, not just teach, but they're teachers. There's some circles that say there's elders that rule and elders that teach. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't rule. There's no dichotomy there in the Scriptures. But all pastors teach, or they're not really pastoring. They may not be the same level of teaching, but they all teach. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So there's an example and there's an explanation, those two things here, of what leaders do, but we're to remember them and follow them. Verse 13 is the key verse for the spiritual leaders. Obey those who rule over you. You might want to underline obey. That's one command. And the second command in this verse is be submissive. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. Let's look at the two commands, and we'll dissect this a little more. But the word obey is slightly different. Turn to Hebrews 13, if you would. This is not the same word as children obey. Or servants obey your masters. In Hebrews 13, verse 18, the word is used, again, it's not used in the same way necessarily, but see if you can figure it out. Verse 18 says this in Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. What do you think is translating the word in verse 17? Verse 17 is a command. This one is an adjective, I think. It's the word confident. I just gave it to you. Sorry. We are confident. It's translated elsewhere, agree, be persuaded by, or, Marv, you have the King James, right? Would you read verse 18 in the King James? Listen closely. It uses a different word.
Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly.
Did you hear that? What was the word in the King James? Trust. We trust. And I think that's a good one. The idea that we're supposed to trust, we're to have confidence in, we're to place our confidence in. Now, does that mean because we agree with them? No, obviously the next word is assuming that we don't. It says be submissive. Submit yourselves. This is, Pastor Sean talked about active and passive. This is middle. That's the other one. There's active, passive, and middle. Middle is do it yourself. Active is you throw the ball. Passive is the ball was thrown. Middle might be translated throw the ball to yourself or you yourself throw the ball. Okay, it's the idea. But you submit yourselves. It's not, never in Scripture do you find where the leader is making you submit. The Bible commands you to be the one to submit yourselves, whether you're obeying your parents, submitting to your husband, submitting to rulers on the earth, you know, as far as government rulers, or submitting to your pastors. You are required to submit yourself. If you leave or disdain a pastor, is that submitting yourself? I believe that it's absolutely against what the Word of God teaches. Do you know of any place in the Bible where it commands a person to leave a church? Me neither. And again, are there times to leave a church? Pastor Sean, I doubt if he's going to be coming out here if he moves to North Carolina. You know what I'm saying? I think he should. But, you know, it's between him and the Lord. You know, if he can't leave Friday night and get here by Sunday morning, seems like his priorities aren't right, but he'll be listening to this, by the way, too, so he knows I'm kidding. But we are supposed to trust or be persuaded by, have confidence in our leaders. And there's some things there that you have to chew on here. The first part, and then we'll look at the second one. First one is to obey, all right? Maybe if you're an authoritarian, you like that word. I don't think it's translated obey anywhere else in the Bible, actually. But obey means to have confidence in. Let's do this. Have confidence in, or it's translated in the King James, to trust. But it's a willful following, okay, in that way. It's some people might allow yourself to be persuaded by, but that would have to be a different form. But the idea is to have confidence in. Now let me ask you this: how many go to the doctor ever? Okay, me too. All right, let's use this as an illustration here. A doctor. All right. Oh, yeah, for yourself. But it could be for your kids, too. It'll work for that. Okay? You go to the doctor. He says, you're sick. And it's like, well, I knew that. That's why I came to see you. Okay? Why do you go to the doctor? So he can tell you you're sick? I mean, sometimes you go for a checkup. But why? Why can't you do that? Yeah. What are you relying upon? His knowledge? Anyone here know as much as a doctor? I don't. How much schooling does a doctor go through at a bare minimum? Yeah, probably close to 12 years. You have 4 years of undergrad, pre-med. Then you go to medical school. What's another 3 years? That is about 6 years worth of school now. You go to class 40 hours a week. It's just, you know, because they keep discovering stuff. Then you take, what, 2 years of residency and all that? So you're up to nine. And if you specialize, add on to that. So at least 9 years after high school. And if you're going to be any kind of specialist, plan on, you know, more. more schooling, more experience. So there's knowledge. So there's the training there. They know more than you do, even if it's, they're not accurate. They know more than you do about medicine, right? Get it? Right? What else do they have? Experience. Therese is getting an immersion in medicine. If you've read any of her Caring Bridge stuff, radiopharmacology is her favorite word so far, radio, whatever. You know, she's starting to get stuff. But it's like anyone here that's been around the block a few times, and you end up being around sick people, and you get a little bit of experience about certain things. My wife's pretty good about having babies. Okay, she's had a few of those. She got some experience with it. She's good. In fact, I would trust my wife over any doctor when it comes to having babies. And she also researches, too. But experience. You know, well, I had a brother who had a broken arm. Okay. Kurt broke his arm. Served him right, too, but I'm not going to go into not going to go into details. The kids have heard my stories on that one. It's a long story. Fell off the bed. It was amazing. He broke his arm. Are you going to come to me when you break your arm? Why? Knowledge or experience. But I want to go to a doctor who fixed a lot of arms. I didn't even fix an arm. I just went back downstairs and watched cartoons. But that, again, is another story. Okay? I was saying, that doesn't make you an expert. If you hear something, does that make you an expert? You read the Bible once, does that make you the expert? Knowledge and experience, and let me add another one here, and you can use it, I'm going to call it exposure, which ties into experience, exposure or seasoning, the time plus experience, and then study. Doctors have to keep studying. Pastors keep studying. Okay? Now tie these in. You have to trust your doctor. Correct? To some degree or another. Now there's so much information out on the internet and stuff. There's books galore. I don't even know why people go to college anymore, frankly. Because you went to college because there was no other way to get information. Now it's like it's all there, okay? I'm glad these guys still have to go through something, though. You know what I'm saying? There's a way to learn somehow. But I'm saying they've got initial knowledge, ongoing experience, exposure to all kinds of things, using their knowledge. I may even put that on there, too. Knowledge in action, okay? They've had to try their knowledge. And that, yes, that's experience, but all of those are together. So you've been doing that. They're continuing over time. It all adds up. They're studying further. Okay, they have to get out. They hear about the new discoveries, things like that. Knowledge in action, all of that. Now, you at some point along the way, you're going to have to trust your doctor. You might get a second opinion. Some things require second opinions. Cancer does. They automatically, they don't even ask you. They just send another person kind of thing. I didn't know that till now. I'm gaining a little more experience in that area. But the whole thing right here, okay? Who would dare? Now, you still have to be responsible for your choices, right? Doctor says this. It's like, no, I'm not going to do that, okay? But you have to be responsible. What about a pastor? Any of those true there? Knowledge? Bible says there's to be trained. That's why you just don't become a pastor because you want to be a pastor. Okay? By the way, they have to be, I'm going to call it certified, board approved or whatever here. Knowledge. You can't be a pastor according to the Bible until you have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Okay? Apt to teach, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:2. That doesn't mean you know everything. Just like any, have you ever met a doctor that knows everything? Me neither. Okay? How about experience? The Bible even requires, just like in the doctors, you have to have experience before you become a doctor. That's called residency. And your clinics and all that before residency even. Okay? The Bible says you can't be a novice. You can't be a new believer. In fact, they give you character qualifications. As you look at 1 Timothy 3, including apt to teach, it assumes that you're saved over time and you've learned and matured from that. You're not covetous. You're not a fighter. You're not a, you know, you run your own home well. All of those things are there that are indicative that you have applied the truth to your life. You've matured. So that ties into that experience thing, okay? So even before you can be considered, if a man desires the office of a bishop, that's the old term for overseer, okay, he desires a good work, but a man must also be these things, and it lists these things, and a lot of them require time, okay? It isn't just, and by the way, not one of them relates to where you went to school. It doesn't preclude that. But there's no school requirement. There's no degree requirement. There's application requirement, though. And there's a knowledge requirement. However you get that knowledge, the Bible seems to focus on the local church on that. But there's the experience and use, which is probably the same as down here more. Again, time, not a novice. Not novice, but exposure. The more the pastors, the more he's going to see, okay? Time in ministry, you get more experience. You see things, okay? Whether it's people struggling marriages or whatever the case may be. What about study? A biblical pastor will continue to study. Timothy was told to be diligent, to rightly divide the word of truth. He'd been with Paul for 20 years, okay? And it's easy to give up and take the easy side. And I think a lot of pastors do that. They don't study. They end up busying their time doing everything else but that. But there's a layering effect of study. The more you study, the more you get to understand stuff. It takes time, but the more you study, the more you understand it. I would venture to say that 25 years ago or so when I first started pastoring, I wouldn't be able to teach these things because I didn't know them. Even though I had 4 years of Bible college under my belt. I hadn't studied them yet. Just Bible college, at the very least, is an introduction. It's not a completion. That's why it always concerns me that a 22-year-old man comes out and thinks he can pastor, and most of them crash and burn. They do. Okay? Because it takes that time and exposure and all that. But study. There's an ongoing study. Knowledge in action. Again, they're practicing what they know as they're still learning. And are they certified? How are they certified? This, you don't find this in our circles much the right way at all. But some churches have licensing. We might even have licensing in our constitution. It's and let me ask you this. Was that before or after he became a pastor? It's called ordination. But in our circles, most men are ordained years after they've been pastoring. How would you like your doctor certified years after he became a doctor? Now, there's a little bit of a time frame that they have freedom to do that, but if you are not certified within a certain amount of time, you lose your privilege to be able to exercise, I'd say practice medicine, but that sounds so wrong, isn't it? I don't want them practicing. I want them to really do the real thing. But they call it ordination. But ordination in our circles is over time, a guy decides he wants to go up against, I know it sounds funny, but go up against other pastors and have them examine them doctrinally. But what happens? You've been pastoring for 12 years, and they say they're not doctrinally incorrect. Then what? You've been leading for 12 years. Yeah. biblically, it seems that the certification, the Bible talks about the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The presbytery is elders. That's why the ordination is other pastors. But seemingly, the people that select, I'm not for voting pastors. How many here would want to vote for a doctor based upon his popularity? How about he has a good manner in front of people. Would you want to go to a doctor because he has a good... What if he's a total bookworm? He can't talk with anything, but he's the world's best brain surgeon. Would you want to go to him? I've known guys that, pastors, that were voted in as pastors because they liked their wife. She played the piano well. I'm telling you, in our circles, a lot of times pastor selection is a popularity contest. I really believe that pastors should choose pastors. Why? You know who certifies doctors? Not guys like me. Why? Because I don't have these. They get certified by people who know what they're talking about. In the same way here, that's the biblical requirement. The presbytery laid their hands on Timothy, for example. 2 Timothy 4:4, I believe it is, or maybe it's 1 Timothy 4:4. Okay, don't despise the gift that was given to you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I did a seminary paper on that one. But the whole idea, there's an approval process. It isn't just because somebody wants to. It isn't because he's popular. It's because he's qualified. Now, the Bible puts an important emphasis on that we're supposed to train people that can train others also, right? But it seems to be, again, within the local church. It's kind of gotten skewed that way in the past. But... I believe that ordination should come before pastoring, number one, which isn't the way we do it here. Someone else just got ordained recently. I don't know. There's ordinations all the time. We don't usually have a chance to go to them. But also, too, they need the authority. A lot of people say it's the authority of the local church. Well, really, local churches need to be raising up their own pastors, I believe. Now, they can ask other people to come in and help them examine them. I don't think that's a problem at all. That's what the ordination councils do. You do that. But they got the timing all wrong. Like I said, you don't want somebody practicing medicine for 12 years. But then, so ordination is more like getting your doctorate in our circles. It's kind of like an extra plug that you can put on your, it's your ranger tab. I've been ordained. But ordination, in reality, in our circles, is really when a pastor gets selected to be a pastor, whether it's the congregation voting or whatever. But you've ordained him because you're placing the responsibility and hopefully the authority to do that job. That's why I don't think the average congregation, and please don't take that as a slam any more than someone evaluating a doctor, can do that rightly, especially most candidating sessions are one Sunday, right? How much do you learn? Can anybody preach a sermon in one Sunday that wows you? What do you know about that person? All that you see from a biblical perspective that people know who you are. From a biblical 1 Timothy, how do you know that they're not a fighter, that they're not that they're not covetous, that all of that? You're around them. Now you can still investigate that, but I think we have a different pattern that's developed than what the Bible seems to indicate. And this is not, I went to Bible college, so I know Ethan's in here. I'm not trying to in any way do that. And you're learning good stuff, okay? So I'm not underhandedly yanking the rug out from under you, okay? I am part of what I am today because of what I got at school. But I'm saying the Bible college thing I have grown away from because I don't see it biblical, but also it usually takes good men out of their local churches. Why? Because Ethan happens to live nearby. Most people don't have that. They leave their local church, the training of their local church, and then they never go back to their local church. So they can't, instead of training men, it actually prevents churches from retaining them. Now, if there was a way to, help them get back into their local churches, that might be considered a supplement in that way. But it keeps a church from actually growing because the good men move away and never come back. rather than growing their own leaders. Does that make sense to you? It's a side impact that actually is a negative impact. Yeah, they're training leaders, but it's supposed to be a local church space growing up leaders within that. And I believe that every church, there was an argument, a doctrinal argument within the school that was hot when I was at Faith. It was a singularity of pastors or a board of elders or whatever like that. And to me, the argument isn't, should a church only have one pastor or not? That's more the persuasion of our circles. But in my opinion, based upon what the Word of God says, it should never stay that way. Because you're training up leaders all the time. And one man can't do it all. He can do the best he can, but the way he's gifted, just like doctors. You go to a different doctor for some things than others. Why? Because no one can be an expert in everything. Just like in sports, eventually you have to decide for most people what sport they're going to play, and the rest they leave aside. Because you have to focus on one thing. Okay, so in a pastor's assembly, he can only do so much. Some guys are better at evangelizing. Some people are better at counseling or discipling or whatever. And that doesn't mean anybody's not responsible for that, but God makes people differently. So as he raises men up, they're able to do different things. You don't want the same people. You want different people so that they can do different things. You know? So we've tried to do that as much as God has allowed us here, raising up men within the church. Okay? We're running out of time. We'll see how we go here. Obey those that have the rule over you and be submissive. Again, you yield yourself. What does submission assume? Submission assumes disagreement, a difference of desire, direction. You would do it differently if you were in charge. So again, another thing, and this, I know it's another hobby horse thing, but you almost have to get on it, but the whole congregational rule thing seems to tip this upside down. A congregational rule, I vote, usually it's not supposed to, even when people that argue for congregational rule, but it's I vote to follow the leader. But it's not usually that. It's vote because I agree with the leader. And the Bible does not require agreement to follow your leaders. In fact, everyone that we've looked at so far assumes that you don't agree. That's why you have to submit. So again, fleeing a congregation or a pastor or whatever the case might be is not a solution. It means that you haven't learned to yield to your leaders. That's all it means. Okay? By and large, I would say that's the case. And some churches are huge because they're full of people that have fled leadership. And they've not strengthened other churches because of it. You know what I mean? I've had conversations with some pastors. It's like, thanks, but no thanks kind of thing. You know, you've done us no favors. Like, well, it wasn't us, you know, per se. Notice on the side here, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Watch as protection again. Okay? Notice here, and this is true at every level of authority. This is a key verse in all authority. But notice, if you rebel against authority, it doesn't change the responsibility of that authority at all. It just makes it harder. Have you found that as parents? Have you found that as, school? If you've been in school with school teachers or bosses or husband-wife thing, it doesn't change. If your children rebel, it doesn't eliminate your responsibility to parent, does it? It just makes it harder, correct? Same thing with pastoring. If people rebel, I'm going to use that term, maybe the word's not there, but if they refuse to submit, it doesn't help anyone. It only hurts the thing. Notice the responsibility stays there. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. The only thing it does is if parents or children obey their parents, it makes it easier on the parents, right? It doesn't change their parenting responsibility at all. Why? Because God assigned it. Same thing with the marriage, okay? If the husband isn't leading or the wife isn't following, you're just making it harder. That's all it is. It doesn't change the responsibility at all. Same with in a church situation. If you're not following the leaders, if you're not trusting them and their expertise, and their experience and all of that to do the best, even though it's not perfect and it's not what you fully agree with, then you're just going to make it hard. That's all. And if you go someplace else, you're just going to make it hard over there because you haven't learned to yield, right? Last one there is just greet those. It's, again, the writer of Hebrews seems to emphasize focusing on the leaders. The leaders are there on purpose, and they're ministers of God, again, for your benefit. All of the things that the leaders provide are ultimately for your benefit. Isn't that true of parenting? Don't run in the street, you meanie. You won't let me play in the street. You're trying to take my joy away. No, I'm trying to keep from you killing yourself or getting plastered all over the, you know what I'm saying? We may not perceive it that way, but ultimately God even provides government leaders for our protection. We've talked about that. Even the most wicked of leaders provide a structure of authority that keeps chaos from happening. Number three, acknowledgement. God expects us to honor and protect those leaders, these leaders. Honor and protect these leaders. This is a passage in 1 Timothy. And again, we're just kind of skipping a rock across the Bible in this area. But I think we're hitting some key ones. Notice here, let the elders, again, elders, bishops, overseers, pastors, all the same word. Not the same word, but the same position. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Again, some people say, well, there's some that teach and some that rule. And it says here, no, those that rule well are the ones that are laboring. They're working hard. The ones that diligently give themselves to Bible study. Why? Because the truth sets you free. And if they don't know, if they're not accurate, no matter how they lead, it's going to be wrong. And you can have the best of intentions, but if you're leading people into a house that's on fire, the intentions aren't helping. If that makes sense. If you're not accurate in what you're leading people, it doesn't matter how big of a shepherd's heart you have. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Labor means to the work to the point of exhaustion. They lose sleep over it. By the way, that's the same concept that they watch for your souls, Hebrews 13:17. They watch out for your souls. It's used for the idea of people who lose sleep over it. And whether you're parenting or pastoring, it's the same idea. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's the first part, honor. There's two parts to honor. Pay. By the way, in a realm in which people lived or died by the effort they made that day, it was much more important. If a person was working hard in the Word of God, you need to make up for that somehow. They can't live, earn a living, and study the Bible with equal fervency. Does that make sense? So that's the idea there. But I think there's a second part. It says double honor. I believe that people who study the Bible diligently should be giving us a double weight of listening. Same with the doctor. A person who's studied diligently in a specialized area, you're going to listen to with a little more weight than a family practice physician. Okay? You give them double honor in that sense that you listen. They should have a greater say, if you will. Why? Because of their knowledge of the Word of God. It makes a difference. So pay and what's just a listening, a weight of listening to them, okay? Because some people don't study. They just teach what other people study, okay? They're just teaching what other people have studied, and they're reading the commentary and just teaching it. There's other people that wrestle with the text and come to their conclusions. They're the ones that are writing the commentaries, okay? That kind of idea. They need to have an extra weight. But also, too, notice here, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Why is that? Now, that? Why would they have to say if they believe it or not, this is true for anybody. Matthew 18 says you're not to receive an accusation against anybody unless there's two or three witnesses. But just so you know, same is true with a pastor too. What's a big problem in churches? Yeah. Hello? Number one, gossip is forbidden. In fact, it's one of the sins of Proverbs 6 that says it's one of the great things. It's listed with hands who shed innocent blood. It's those that sow discord among brethren. What does gossip do? It fixes nothing. It only separates, right? Gossip is not a solution. It's a separation, okay? Which God says is an abomination. But also, I don't know about you, but anybody who's in leadership is a target. And have you noticed that with President Obama lately? The whole IOC thing with the all of a sudden he's the loser because he didn't land the Olympics in Chicago. And he kind of went out on a limb and all that, which he kind of stuck his neck out probably where a president maybe shouldn't. You know, that's, I'm not the president. But now he's, you know, his ratings are plummeting and stuff, at least temporarily and all of that. Okay, you're a target, even if you're doing right. Can you think of anybody in the Old Testament that wrestled with that? Moses. Moses didn't want the job, tried to quit many times, kept God from destroying the nation and creating a new nation from him at least once, and they just complained and whined. Okay? And God took it to heart. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 10. It talks about five things that Israel did that are written for our example. Three of them have to do with resisting authority. Okay? God takes authority seriously, but the whole idea is we're to protect them. And if there's an issue, this is different. Two or three witnesses, but it looks like here it says those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So if you haven't done that in your church, I don't think that you have. Number one, two or three witnesses establishes the facts with the idea that you may be wrong. Okay? You might have got your information, but it requires you to talk to the pastor, bring witnesses to the pastor, and then if it's true, he's to be rebuked before the congregation. Why is that? I think that's because of that high accountability for leadership. Otherwise, nothing changes. And by the, are there men who abused their roles? Yes, hugely. A lot of pastors, they think that their job is a one-day-a-week job, and they hunt and fish all week long or whatever, you know, and say whatever, that they pursue their things. Others do pursue other things and they're not shepherding at all. Okay, they're taking people's money and being dishonest with it because they're really not doing the job. They're wasting their time doing other things. Absolutely. I think a multiplicity of pastors helps prevent that too, because you have accountability. If you're a one-man show, it's easy to talk yourself into things that aren't right. Let me give you just one more thing here. Illustration. A key action of leaders is to shepherd or pastor the flock. That's the two words, shepherd and pastor. Those are the identical word. One, if it's in verb form, it's shepherd. Usually shepherd the flock of God. But it's, the noun form is pastor. Pastor, I think, is only used once in the New Testament in Philippians 1:1. John, I'm just going to give you three verbs here. Jesus is talking to Peter. There's feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. The word feed means feed. The word tend is the word shepherd or pastor. Tend my lambs. Then he goes back to feed my sheep. So feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Again, our responsibility is to take care of them. And what I want to tie in here is, what does a shepherd do? He has to care for the sheep. He has to protect the sheep. But let me ask you this. if the picture stands at all, did the sheep decide where the shepherd leads them? At any level of leadership that we've seen, did the sheep decide where the shepherd leads them? Whether it's the king, the parents, if you have kids, do they vote to keep you on as a parent? How many of us would win that every day? Do they vote to decide what you're going to do that day? Now, sometimes we vote about what movie we're going to watch on our television on the Friday night. Okay, but we're not voting. How many here want to do your schoolwork? Okay, the nays have it. Looks like we're playing again today. Okay, you know what I'm saying? It's ridiculous that leadership is not leading. Congregational rule is that where the congregation rules the leaders, and that doesn't make sense biblically or practically. 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So I think it's kind of hard. And folks, it is, but not in a whining way. It's just difficult, like parenting everybody, not just your own kids. But I'd say, too, there's not a pastor alive that's worth his salt that is not interested in knowing what you see that he needs, you know, as far as input or whatever. Understand that. Pastoral leadership is not a dictatorship, as this passage even says, but it still is leading, even if people don't want to go where you need to lead them. Again, it's a lot like parenting. It's a lot like presidenting, I think, too, though. Lately, our presidents have seemed more worried about what people think than where we need to go. And it's changed the course of our history. Because they're doing what the people want rather than what the people need. So, anyway, questions or comments on that? This our study of the government thing has shored up my view, and I knew some of this, so it helped me to have right responses, but I see God, not by what President Obama does, but I see God behind him, and God is in charge of him. So what I'm not fearful like I used to be with the direction. You know, God can do what he wants with President Obama. And so, therefore, it's a higher rest in the Lord than it used to be. Otherwise, it was a reaction. Oh no, oh no! And it's like God's not reacting. So, yeah, pray for all your leaders, including your pastors. So. But I believe through lots of things we haven't discussed, the call of God. I'm not so sure I believe in a call of God the way some people think, but I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God wants me to be a pastor since the fourth grade. I don't know why the fourth grade. That's inconsequential. But I'm saying there's something that God places within you, both I believe it's skill, but a passion, a heart to do that. And not everybody has that, and not everybody is supposed to have that. So it's not bad to not want to be a pastor. But anyway, it's delightful, but it's also deliriously hard at times. So Joe laughs. His dad's a pastor. So he knows. So. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to have the right response to all leadership, including those within the church. Lord, we only hurt ourselves when we reject authority. And ultimately, when we reject authority, we reject you. And we confess the many times we've done that before. And now, no doubt, we've grieved you and injured other people because of it. Help us to walk with you and to yield to our authorities because that's what you want and because you are in control of our authorities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.